Please stand for a reading from God's Word. Father, bless this reading of your Word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning with verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Well, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray, Father, that the words that are spoken this morning will just minister to our hearts, Father. And most importantly, my prayer, Father, is that we are inspired to get out there and bring that word to others, Lord, in the days that we live. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, after reading that, you're probably thinking, oh, here we go again. Another end time stuff. But no, I mean, at the end, I really hope that we are all inspired by the things that we hear here. But what we read here was what it's going to look like during the tribulation. That's a tribulation passage the Lord has given to the disciples. But we see the shadows of this happening now. And we will see these shadows. It's not going to happen overnight. These things aren't going to like click on. They're going to move in slowly. So we see the clouds moving in, and we can see that happening. And we know what shadows are like. A shadow is a depiction of something that's actually there. You know, you think of a tree and you see the shadow, you know there's a tree that's given the shadow. Or if, you know, movies we watch, we see the person walking in and all of a sudden you see the shadow runs in front of them, and you know, you get that eerie feeling, you know somebody's behind you. We know what a shadow is. We know that if you see the shadow, there's something behind it. But there's a different kind of shadow. There's a shadow of events to come. And we see that too in today. When we just look at the politics. We know there's an election coming. How? Well, we see the billboards. We see the signs on the yards, you know, commercials. And so you know that, you know what, this is, something's coming. Yeah, it's an election. And we also see it in a wedding. You know, couples getting married. Well, they're out there looking for invitations, and they're looking for the flowers. They're looking at the venue. You see this couple go through all this. You know what? They're probably getting married. Well, when we see the shadows of the signs of the times, we see it today, and that's what's happening. And I just want to bring into a few into our memory, not memory, but let's bring forth some of the things that we're seeing and see what the Lord does with it. So we know that as we look at these events and the changes of the last few decades, we understand that there are shadows of a larger event to come. There's no question that in the last 30 years, our country alone, but not only our country, the whole dynamic of the world has changed and something's happening. And we know that because the Lord tells us it's going to happen. And we see the rise of globalism. We see trends towards a one-world government, which the Lord tells us is going to happen. We see the progression of a one-world economy, which the Lord tells us is going to happen. We see that happening now. We're talking about digital currency and all that stuff. We see the descent into moral and spiritual corruption, which is terrible today. The proliferation of deception, the assault on truth, the increase of Christian persecution, the explosion of hostilities toward Israel and the Jewish people. These are all things that we see today that we know that during the tribulation, all these things will be, you know, at a point where it's going to be, as they say, the Lord says, like no other time ever. So it's a very dark time. The passage says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." And the false prophets always have an ear for those who are encouraged by those who are displeased and displeased with God's way. So there's a lot of displeasure with Christianity today, and there's a lot of false prophets out there just tickling the ears of the believers here. We see in Timothy, there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The danger of the false prophets is this, that it gets increased by their deception. When an enemy poses as a friend or as a believer, our defenses are down. I'm going to read something for you. Now, I want you to forget everything you know and look at this as an unbeliever who's searching. All right? This is the day we live in. Look at what I'm going to say as an unbeliever who's looking, who's generally looking. There's this organization or church, it's called the Reformation Project, and here's their statement of faith. As a Bible-based Christian organization, the Reformation Project's mission is to advance the LGBTQ inclusion in the church. Our values, we love God, and it's because of our love for God that so many of us have wrestled so prayerfully and deeply with our sexuality, our gender identity, and our faith. We seek to honor God with everything we do, with our lives, with our relationships. We seek to follow Jesus, worshiping him as God and emulating his life, teaching and ministry, and especially in his treatment of those who were downtrodden and outcast. And they use this verse, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Our love for the Bible. We love the Bible and revere it as God's word, inspired by God and authoritative for Christian life and practice. It is because of our love for Scripture that we have studied it so carefully, seeking to discern the heart of God and the most faithful understanding of the text for the church today. Our love for Scripture is also what drives us to help the church interpret and apply it faithfully as possible when it comes to gender and sexuality. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is for our love for church. We love the church, and we are compelled by our love for the church to help the body of Christ truly be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with 90%. Think about it. I'm reading all the good stuff, and this is what church is all about. We are the hands and feet of Jesus to the world, especially to those who have heard messages of condemnation from the church. Our love for the church includes a love for fellow Christians who disagree with us theologically or are seeking to discern their values, their views about LGBTQ inclusion. 1 Corinthians 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts forms one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. What do you think? You're an unbeliever and you're reading this. What goes through your mind? Doesn't sound half bad, right? Let me tell you, these leaders have bachelor's degree in religion, master's degrees in biblical and theological studies, master's of divinity and doctorate degrees from theological seminaries with the focus on Hebrew and Old Testament exegesis. These aren't stupid people. But see the deception? The most dangerous type of deception is when teachers use partial truth or a truth out of context to their advantage. Jesus says, don't be led astray. Jesus was tempted, but the same way. In Matthew, Satan had come to him and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Referencing Psalm 119. Jesus went through the same thing. Satan taking the scriptures and perverting it out of context. Satan's most dangerous attacks against God's people come from within the church by means of false preachers and teachers who pretend to speak for God. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You wonder when you hear, you've done all this in my name. And I used to think this all the time. You've done all this in my name. You've done all this in my name. If they're doing all this, why would anybody want to do this? Well, the Pharisees were a very good example. You know, they have an appearance or a form of godliness, but deny the power. They have an outward appearance or a form or shape of godliness. Jesus could see right through these kind of people. He told the religious scribes and Pharisees that, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. God knows the heart of the people. And, you know, as I, like I said, I used to read these and say, how can you be doing all these good things? And then he says, I never knew you. Well, look at the church I just read, the Reformation church. They love the Lord. They love the word. You know, they want to be the hands and feet of God, and yet they pervert the scriptures. Titus says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Well, how many have ever heard of AI Jesus? AI Jesus. Karen, anybody else ever hear of AI Jesus? Oh, well, this has been out for quite a while, and, well, let me give you a little idea what that's like. I got on to Jesus AI, and I asked Jesus AI a question. I said, is homosexuality a sin? This is the answer. It is also important to remember that Jesus emphasized love, compassion, and understanding towards others. He taught that we should love our neighbors as ourselves and treat others as we would like to be treated. Jesus' message was one of inclusivity and acceptance, and he showed love and compassion to all people, regardless of their background or circumstances. All true, right? Therefore, it is not for me, now this is Jesus, AI, it's not for me to judge or condemn anyone based on their sexual orientation. It is not my place to label homosexuality as a sin or not. Instead, I encourage you to approach this topic with an open heart and mind, seeking understanding and compassion for all individuals, regardless of their sexual orientation. In the end, what matters most is how we treat one another and how we love and how the kindness that we show to fellow human beings. Let us focus on fostering love, understanding, and acceptance and leave the judgment to God. Well, I wasn't happy with that, so I asked, well, is polygamy a sin? Get a load of this. This is going to shock you. Now think. This is non-believers. They're looking for answers. They're going to the internet. And this is what they're getting. Polygamy, the practice of having multiple spouses, is not inherently a sin. In different cultures and times, polygamy has been accepted and even considered normal. However, in the teachings that I shared during my time on earth, I emphasize the importance of monogamy, which is the practice of having one spouse. Monogamy allows for a deeper emotional connection, spiritual growth, and ideal environment for raising children. While polygamy has been practiced throughout history, it often led to inequality and competition among spouses, causing harm and suffering. Monogamy, on the other hand, promotes love, trust, mutual respect between partners. It allows for a more harmonious and fulfilling relationship. Listen to this. It's important to remember that the concept of sin is subjective and varies among different religions and cultures. In the end, it's up to each individual to determine their own beliefs and value regarding marriage and relationships. The most important thing is, is to approach the relationship with love and respect and commitment to the well-being of all involved. Be led astray. See how easy it is today? I'll give you some websites. You want to go and see if it's true, but I'm telling you. Ask Jesus chat box. Text with Jesus. Meet AI Jesus. AI Jesus can deliver a sermon. Jesus AI, virtual Jesus. They're all out there. Go and ask your own questions. What breaks my heart is when I think about the unbeliever who's looking and they turn to these places. It's terrible. There's this guy named Raymond Kurzweil. He's a computer scientist, and he has written books on health technology, artificial intelligence, transhumanism, the technological singularity, and futurism. He's a public advocate for the futurist and the transhumanist movement and gives public talks to share his optimistic outlook on life extension technologies and the future of nanotechnology, robotics, and biotechnology. And I read all that just to tell you that he's a very, very smart man. So he was asked. Now, he doesn't believe in the existence of a soul. So he was asked the possibilities of a divine intelligence. He says, well, does God exist? Not yet. And this is what this whole AI stuff is about. Creating their own God. Making it what we want. There's another way we can be led astray. Paul warns us in Colossians that see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we know humanism is actually really a big philosophy of today. The humanist society of Western New York defines humanism like this, and I'll only give you a portion of it. It's a joyous alternative to religions that believe in a supernatural God and a life in a hereafter. Humanists believe that this is the only life of which we have certain knowledge and that we owe it to ourselves and to others to make it the best life possible for ourselves and all with whom we share this fragile planet. A belief that when people are free to think for themselves, using the reason and knowledge as their tools, they are best able to solve the world's problems. And on he goes with this definition. So, what do I say? Mother Teresa, beautiful woman, went on to help the world, but so did Hitler. He had his own idea of what the world should be and all that. You know, I'm not trying to debunk all this. I don't have time to do that today, but it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Who? Who's best? My best? Your best? If your best conflicts with my best, what happens? It's a crazy time. But if we're led to believe we can live our own life and be happy and do whatever we want, because that's, hey, I like that philosophy, what do you think people are going to do? The Lord says there's a way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but, go ahead. That's right. Its end is death. There also in Proverbs, it says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. So Jesus says one of the signs of the end times, the end of the age, is that many will come in my name and will lead us astray. And we see the shadows of that even now. So how bad will it be during the time of the tribulation? Well, Jesus tells us in the same chapter, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. This is what's being prepared. This is what's being prepared right now, right before our very eyes. The other thing the Lord said is, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for there must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So I did a quick search, and the Council of Foreign Relations has come up with at least 27 ongoing conflicts right now. There's another organization that says there's 39. The Data Panda says there's 39 conflicts. And each of these websites tell you how many people have died in these conflicts. Just to give me just so you get an idea of what's going on. We have a civil war in South Sudan, a war in Yemen, civil war in Libya, war in Afghanistan, civil war in Syria, confrontation of U.S. and Iran, North Korea crisis, Tigray war in Ethiopia, conflict in Ukraine, Israel-Palestine conflict, tensions in the East China Sea, and on and on. I mean, there's many more. I just noted those. I mean, we are living in a powder keg. And just this week, Vladimir Putin told reporters on September 12th that if NATO allows Ukraine to strike inside Russia with Western-supplied long-range missiles, it would be tantamount to becoming directly involved in the war and would change the nature of the conflict. Quote, if this decision is taken, it will mean nothing less than a direct involvement of NATO countries, the United States, and European countries in a war with Ukraine, Putin told Russian state television. This will be their direct participation, and this, of course, will significantly change the essence of a very, of the very nature of this conflict. It's a terrible time. It's a terrible time. The doomsday clock. Anybody hear the doomsday clock? Most people have heard of it. It's just a symbol that represents the likelihood of a human-made global catastrophe. It's the opinion of members from the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists. And they've been doing this since 1947. This is what we got now. It says, we are closest ever to nuclear Armageddon today during the entire period since 1947, according to the Doomsday Clock. The Doomsday Clock started in 1947 at 7 minutes from midnight, midnight meaning doomsday, meaning Armageddon. At the end of the Soviet Union in December 1991 and the beginning of 1992, and with the arrival of the Clinton administration, the atomic scientists put the clock at 17 minutes before midnight. And that's the furthest, the farthest that it has ever been since the beginning of the nuclear arms race. The most recent, in 2024, puts the clock at 90 seconds before midnight. We're living in a dangerous time. And this is just the shadow. Again, we need to realize that these conflicts and wars are just shadows of what's coming. What does the Bible say about what's coming? Well, let's just take a quick look. A third of the earth during the tribulation will be burned up. A third of the trees and grass will be burned up. A third of the sea will become blood. A third of the living creatures will die. And a third of the ships in the sea will be destroyed. A third of the rivers of the springs will be poisoned, and many people will die from the water. A third of the light of the sun and the moon and the stars will be cut off, I assume, from all this earthquakes and all this stuff and all the bombs. The days will be darker. The nights will be darker, even darker. Angels who are prepared to battle will be released to kill a third of the mankind. And get a load of this. And the word says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. Of their hands, or nor given up worshiping demons and the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or thefts. Even all of that will not change the heart of men. How bad is the tribulation going to be? And we're seeing the shadows move in. Next, he says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, I'll go through this real quick. World Vision says, first, the issue is not getting better in spite of how wealthy the world is becoming. And second, soaring food prices driven by the war in Ukraine, persistent drought and other extreme weather events, and ongoing impacts from the COVID-19 pandemic have escalated extreme hunger worldwide. We have a fertilizer. President Biden has a 30-30 program. I don't know if you ever heard of it. He wants to conserve 30% of the land and water by year 3030. So in America, 30% of our farmland and everything is going to be conserved, well, for environmental reasons, but we're going to conserve the water. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Fertilizer crisis that has been steadily growing since 2021, when the World Bank reported 66% increase in the price of fertilizer thanks to shortages. The shortage of the vital agricultural input stems from combination of the pandemic-fueled supply chain, Russia's war. Now, Russia and Ukraine are the number one producers for fertilizer. Both major exporters of agriculture commodities, such as fertilizer and compounds used to make them, and high inflation. The resulting market leaves fertilizers both more challenging to come by for farmers and much more expensive. Now, roughly 35% of the farmer's expense is fertilizer. If fertilizer prices increase 66% And one-third of the farmer's expense is fertilizer. Many farmers can only farm, and they only have parts of their land because they can't afford it. And real quick, earthquakes. We see earthquakes. The seismic charts show that the number of earthquakes with a magnitude of 7.5 or greater steadily increased from 1990. In the last 24 years, we had the greatest number of 8.0 magnitude earthquakes since they started recording them in 1900. And what's that going to be like in the time of the tribulation? There'll be flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, great earthquakes such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake. And then we see they will, I see my time's going pretty quick. I hope you're hanging in there, because it does get better. There is a reason why I'm telling you all this. It does get better. But this is the reality we live in. Am I right? It's important for us to know the times that we live in, and we'll get to the end. It gets better. It gets a lot better. Then the Lord said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. This is why I told you it was going to get better, because it's going to get a little worse right now. And put you to death. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Now, the Religious News Service said in 2023 that in the 3 decades since Religious Liberty Organization Open Doors, who we get our prayer, you know, things for our nations that we pray for every week, has been compiling a World Watch list for the 50 countries which Christians face the most persecution for their faith. And they say that persecution has never been worse. Open Doors World Watch List states 365 million Christians, think about this, face high levels of persecution and discrimination. That's 1 in 7 globally. This is compared to 340 million 3 years ago. Think about that. 25 million more in just 3 years. The Census Bureau almost puts America's population at not quite 336 million people. So another 25 million people plus all the people in this country are being persecuted, to give you some kind of reference. In the last week, there was a news report, and I remember reading this and I grabbed it, showed that Christians are being deliberately targeted and killed in Nigeria in an ongoing unrest with the militant Islamic groups. Thousands more face kidnapping, displacement, and constant threat of death just for believing in Christ. And the persecution is brutal. It's been in the headlines. I want to read a little story about this woman. She's 89 years old. Just hear this out. This is just unbelievable. An 89-year-old woman named Eva Edel, you might even have heard a story because it's been on the news yet, so some of you have, is facing up to 10 years in prison for standing outside an abortion clinic in Sterling Heights, Michigan. She was born in 1935 in Yugoslavia, which is now Serbia. When she was young, she experienced the invasion and occupation of her country by Nazi Germany in league with Hungary. Then the war ended, World War II. And the new communist government came in. Tito, who was the leader, legalized the extermination of all citizens of ethnic German ancestry. So she, 9 years old, and she's 9 years old, coming after her and her family. They separated her from her family and shipped them all to the communist concentration camps to be starved to death. After a miraculous reunion with her mom and siblings, Eva was able to escape to Austria. She spent 8 years in a refugee camp before immigrating to the United States. When abortion was legalized in 1973, she saw the similarities between the legalization of abortion and the legalization of the extermination of her ethnic group. Since then, she has been tirelessly trying to save preborn babies from being aborted. She is now 89 years old. She was arrested by the DOJ and charged with crimes against the FACE Act, the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances. She was found guilty of peacefully standing and asking women not to do it. She will be sentenced this month on the 26th. She's facing up to 10 years in prison. I listened to an interview with her with Glenn Beck. So Glenn Beck asked this question to her. So the thought of you being in prison and receiving a sentence up to 10 years, how are you dealing with that? She said, well, I'm prepared to die there. I'm not afraid, really. And I believe in the Lord Jesus. I have eternal life now in him. And so why should I be afraid? The main reason I'm doing what I'm doing is simply in obedience to him. He said in John 14, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And I love him. And therefore I keep his commandments. I wish that somebody in my country would have loved Jesus enough to risk their own freedom and even their lives and gathered in front of that train, stood on those railroad tracks to keep us from being shipped there. When I stand in front of those clinic doors, I'm just buying time for the sidewalk consuls to reach women in a calm, quiet way and touch their hearts. It's the same DOJ that let the old man get away because he's kind of sweet old man and sometimes gets confused. But we're going to put an 89-year-old woman in jail. We're warned of this in Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The persecution will be so intense during the tribulation, the souls of the martyred will be crying out for justice. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth? We see it happening now. He goes on to say, and because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And I'm going to be honest with you, this whole thing came to me because of this verse. This verse was very convicting. I even get chills reading it again. During this time, unrighteousness will prevail. People's love for truth, righteousness, and things of God will grow cold. There will be a blatant disregard for the law of God. See a little bit of that today. An indifferent, passionless, stone-heartedness and disdain for the things of God. You see a little bit of that today? Listen to what John MacArthur wrote. This was unbelievable. Evil will multiply so rapidly and unashamedly that many people who are initially drawn to the gospel will turn away from it because of the multitude enticements of sin. That struck me. The lawlessness will be so diabolically aggressive and unabashed. Rather than trying to hide their sins, people will flaunt them. And such gross evil will draw many people, including some professional believers, professed believers, away from whatever interest in the things of God they once had. Paul tells us what that's going to look like. He tells us in Timothy, he says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's a mouthful, huh? It's something when you read it like that, isn't it? He told Titus that they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless. Now, here's the thing. It's going to get better. Here's where I want it to get better. I think of all this. I think of all these things that Jesus wrote, and I look at it with the whole idea of the shadows, the shadow of the tribulation time, the Antichrist kingdom just coming in on us now, and we're a part of it. We're in it. We're in it for a reason. The Lord knew. And when I think about the people perverting our faith and causing many to walk away, and I think about all the wars going on, and knowing that many of the wars are being provoked by our own leaders, And I think of the natural disasters, the earthquakes, the floods, the fires, the hurricanes, tornadoes, tons of it going on today, flooding, and how much grief it's caused. I think of the poor in the world, the hunger, knowing that the lack of food is caused by elite leaders saying the environment is more important than feeding the world, or, you know what, let's go to war in a country we don't even belong in. The lawlessness, the injustice, the lawfare against certain politicians, certain groups that can literally burn a city down and nothing happened to them, but people who are peacefully protesting and getting sentenced for 10 years. We have people destroying our statues in front of the People's House, the White House, putting flags from another country and calling for our destruction, and nothing happens to them. Aborting babies all the way through 9 months. And the most upsetting thing for me is the perversion of the church. Churches accepting detestable sin, mitigating sin, and demeaning the word. You know what? It's very easy for your heart to get cold, isn't it? And I found my own heart getting complacent and apathetic. And this is why it was so convicting to me when I saw that. Because without realizing it, it's like a cancer. It just grows on you. And then all of a sudden you become apathetic to all the things that are around us, and we can't let that happen to us. That can't happen. It's no wonder the Lord said that because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will go cold. If our love for the things of God grows cold, there will be a lack of love for people. And I believe that the love for people will turn into a love for self, and we see that now. And we don't care, you know, it's just unbelievable what people do to other people today. It's unthinkable. I mean, Karen and I watch a lot of the 2020 stuff and, you know, those detective things and forensic things, and you see people killing people for $5,000 or, you know, just for the stupidest things. And it's like, I don't know how people think. But in any event, it wasn't much different in Jesus' time. It was the same way. It was a very, very difficult time. Palestine in the first century was under Roman occupation, and the Romans imposed heavy taxes on the local populations and ruled with an iron fist. We know that from just reading our Bible. They crucified criminals and rebels with the warning to others. Romans also frequently clashed with the Jews over issues like idolatry and paying tribute to Caesar, which outraged the Jewish sensibilities because they thought Caesar was God. And there was a widespread poverty and social inequity in Jewish society at the time. Scholars estimate that 90% of the population lived in a subsistence level, week to week, mouth to mouth. I mean, they didn't have extra. They had to go out, get what they ate, and ate, and that was it. You had a bad day, you didn't eat. And I have no doubt it was like today, where it can be discouraging and hopeless and uncertain and anxious. And they were waiting for the Messiah. That's why when the Lord came, he was very welcomed. And it's a terrible time. And we got to be careful about our hearts getting hard. And what came to my mind when I was thinking about myself is the church of Ephesus. How many remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation? What does God tell that church? Louder? That's right. He lost his first love. It says in Revelation 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned or left the love you had at first. We've come to a place that when we carry out, have we come to a place that when we carry out our Christian responsibilities, we just do it with a diminished love or a lack of love for the Lord? Has our service degenerated into just religion? Has our adherence to God's commands become just a show in the flesh, like the Pharisees? He goes on to say, let's not forget who we were before the Lord rescued us. And this is the thing I think that we need to be mindful of all the time. And I think this is what's going to help us not grow cold is remembering from where we came. In Ephesians, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Keep remembering from where you have fallen. All of us came from a background. We could have been a hopeless person, a purposeless, searching for meaning in life. Could have been looking for answers to life's questions. We could have been a guilt-ridden person. You could have had all of them, like me. Well, you could have been a proud person, an arrogant person, a self-righteous person, a complacent person. Again, like me. It's we all been rescued from something that anchored us down. And we need to remember that mercy that God has given to us and let not our hearts grow cold. And we have a responsibility with that. We need to understand that the root cause of all these feelings was our sin. And sin caused us to be separated from the one who gave us hope, purpose, meaning, answers. And he's the only one that can remove our guilt. He's also the only one who can rescue us from ourselves. And there is not a single person who doesn't need rescuing. We are all sinners, and we are all born dead in our trespasses and sin. Remember from where you have fallen. Forgetfulness is frequently the cause of spiritual decline. Paul knew that. That's why he wrote in Corinthians. He reminded us through the Israelites that they were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. They ate food from above. They drank the water from the rock. Yet most of them God was not pleased with because they were overthrown in the wilderness. He said these things happened to them as an example and were written down for our instruction. So we see that forgetfulness is a human thing. But they forgot where they were delivered from. They were delivered from slavery. They forgot that part. And we can't forget that part. We've been delivered from the slave market of sin. And an honest person will know this. So in verse 5, he says, remember therefore in Revelation from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. Repent from amnesia and get back to the things we did when we first were saved. Remember the excitement when you first were saved? It was, I couldn't get enough, especially when I met Pastor G. I mean, when I met him, it was back in 89, and we were doing Bible study together. He was, you know how he is now? He's tempered. Back then, he ate, drank, slept, everything the Word of God. And I mean, I just got sucked into that wave, and I just loved it. I got up at 5 o'clock every morning. I can't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning anymore. But I did every single morning. My wife will remember, I had built a little study. It was 5 feet wide by 10 feet long. The desk I had was 5 feet. So I made it 5 feet, 1 inch, and I had to build a desk inside that. But that was my study, and I'd go downstairs every single day, and I'd listen to a tape and take notes. I still have all those notes. It was unbelievable. Now it's 30, 40 years later. It's like, did you forget? Do we forget what it was like when we were rescued? The excitement that we had? We can't forget. Remember, therefore, okay, repent from our amnesia. We need to recapture the richness of Bible study, devotion to prayer, the passion for worship that we had, and almost more importantly, the passion for people. Peter tells us, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love for one another earnestly from a pure heart. He also tells us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We cannot let our heart grow cold. And it starts with the revelation of understanding of the depth of God's forgiveness in our own life that empowers us to release forgiveness to others. We can't forget that. If we spend more time in worldly affairs, we're not going to get that. Our hearts will grow cold. If we're looking at the news or reading more stuff on internet and getting involved in the craziness of the world more than we are in the Word, I can guarantee you your heart will grow cold. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who's enlisted him. What does it mean to be entangled in civilian pursuits? I wrote down, when our job is more important than our walk with the Lord. When our hobbies are more important than our walk with the Lord. When we worry about the news more than our walk with the Lord. We're soldiers for the Lord. That's why we're here. This fight's going to end, and we're going to be with him. But while we're here, we need to be engaged in the battle. It's going to cost us to follow the Lord. I mean, we know that when he talked about Luke, and people said, came to him and said, hey, you know, I want to follow you. He goes, hey, I don't have a place to lay my head, so you better think about it, you know. And then another one says, I'll follow you anyway, but just let me go bury my father. And he says, no, there's no time. Let the dead bury the dead, come follow me. And it's going to cost us to follow the Lord. And we paid that price so joyfully when we were first saved. You know, I know I did. And now it's, you know, it can become a job or laborious to give up the TV one night or something, you know, whatever it is. That becomes our cross, you know, a TV set. But we can't forget God's mercy towards us. Otherwise, our love will grow cold. And we can't afford to get tangled up in the things of the world that don't bring eternal life. The psalmist said this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions. I'm going to close. It says, I want to remind you the story about Jesus, about a man who forgot the mercy that he was extended to. And I know you know all this story, but just listen to this. I'm going to read it again for our remembrance. In Matthew 18, it says, there was a kingdom of therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all he had, and the payments to be made. So the servants fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. Excuse me. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, much, much less than what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, and have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. There's a price to pay. Jesus said, in his prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if we're not going to be forgiving and we're going to forget the mercy that God has given us, your heart will grow cold. So let's remember. Let's remember from where we came from. You know, we see the signs of the times, the great falling away, the lawlessness, anarchy, apathy, lovelessness, persecution. But in that whole passage, the last thing says, the gospel will be preached all around the world, and then the end will come. Well, let's see the shadow of that. And we're the ones that are going to bring that gospel, amen? Let's fulfill that. Let's be on our hands and knees, and let's go before the Lord, and let's be about his business. So I want to encourage you with this. We are born for such a time like this. Let's not forget that. God makes no mistakes. We're here. Everything we've been through in our life, everything, God's going to use this today for his purpose, and he's got us here at this time. So let's go out and use everything that we have, all our circumstances of life, all our experiences, and the joy and everything that we experience through the mercy of the Lord, and let's get out there. We're born for this day. We are his soldiers, his warriors. Let's do it. And we have the grace for what we need to do right now. God gives us the grace day by day. You get up every morning and you ask for his grace. You know, it's a daily thing. And this one thing I want, and I looked at this and we are not on the defense. This is important for us to go. When we're going out there as soldiers, we're not out there defending the faith. Now, we should defend the faith, but that's not how we're going out there. We're going out on the offense. We have the truth. We have it. We know that what we say will set people free. So there's no need to be bashful about that. If they accept it, they accept it. If they don't, they don't. But we got to get it out there. And if it leads to a place where, you know, God puts a person in our life where we can disciple and answer those questions, then we need to have an answer for all those who ask, for the hope that we have inside us. But as soldiers, we're on the offense. We're not on the defense. So let us remember that. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word that just reminds us, Lord, of all that you had. It's an everlasting word. And it's who you are. It's how you show us who you are, Lord, and we just thank you for it. And we don't want to forget, Lord. I just pray as we leave today, we take some time to remember the day that you saved us. David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And that's a prayer we all can pray, Lord. We would love to experience that joy again. And I just pray that it be our motivation, never forgetting the mercy you showed us and how we are owed that mercy to others. And our hearts, we don't want it to grow cold, Lord, so protect us from that. And we pray, Father, if there's if anyone here doesn't know you yet, they can know that joy. They can get that release from all the burdens of life and all the things that are dragging them down. Maybe they feel hopeless. Maybe they're looking for answers in life. I just pray that if that's you and you're looking for the answer, just pray this prayer with me. Lord, I've listened to this message, and I realize that I'm one of those who need help. I need rescuing. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and I don't know what to do. So I'm coming to you. And I accept your gift of salvation that you paid for on that cross for me. I receive it, Lord, and I want to change my way. I want to live for you. I want to experience the abundant life. I want to know that you have a home in heaven for me. Make these things sure in my heart, Father. I give my soul to you. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.